And before you, as you do that, take your hymn book, if you would, and just turn, just look at a song in number 42 for me. All hail the power of Jesus' name. That's a powerful song. Think of those words. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. That's a wonderful song. Heard a story this week. That song was sung, or a group was led in that song, by a man named Eric Little. Does that name strike a bell? Eric Little. What is he known for? Missionary to China, exactly. But also, in athletic terms, he was known for the Olympics and his testimony and so forth. I came across a story. Now, the story was incomplete, so I'm drawing some of the details, trying to fill them in. But the way the story was told was that in 1924, I think, is when he left for China. Again, that's the date in the story. I not double confirm that, but as I try to give most of my illustrations, so I make sure I give you the right facts. But when he left for China, the overall point was that there were all these people at the train station, and he had had all the fame of the world, all that fame, but he was on his way to China where he would die in prison camp. So it was not the time of Skyping. I don't believe it was the time of coming home every 4 years on furlough, I don't think. Now, again, I don't know those details for sure, but I think in the earlier 1900s, when you went to the mission field, often you went and you were just there for the duration. But he took the window down and put it down, and he led the group in singing this song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," magnifying and worshiping God. And the way the story was told was that was his last time there. Now, whether that's true or not, that part I can't confirm for sure, but it was one of the last times. It was not the last time that he saw many of his families and friends. But the point is that we never will know what the future holds, so we should worship God and praise him and have confidence in him because he's going to see us through. Now, I say that to say this. We're talking tonight, and it'll take us a couple of weeks to do this. We're talking about Paul's move. We're talking about grace changes everything. We've talked about, Paul from birth to adulthood, Paul from being lost to being saved, Paul from being saved to being a church leader. And then we've talked to Paul about his place to place, the geographical moves that are recorded in Scripture. Though not all of them are recorded in Scripture, but those that were, we talked about those. And then we studied from book to book, all the different books he wrote. And now we're at the end of his life, and it's from here to eternity. He's moving. He's moving on. He's moving up, and so he definitely is, as the song of the 1970s said, he's moving on up. But he's moving up to heaven, okay? And so he's going to be moving that direction. And you see his confidence. Not confidence that God will supply the grace, but the confidence that he is supplying the grace. So what we're going to do is this. Take a couple of weeks. Because we may not move in the geographical realms that he moved around. We're certainly not going to write the books of Scripture like he wrote. That's certainly true. We're not going to have his upbringing. But all of us who are believers are going to be with Paul in this move. Because all of us eventually are going to move on up. And we're going to be with the Lord. And either by the rapture or by death, but we're going to be with the Lord. So we'll take a few moments tonight and next week to talk about that. It may stretch into 3 weeks, but I don't think it'll be more than that. But it is where it's going to be. But I want to talk to you about this process. Now, the thing about Paul's death is this. There's really not anything in Scripture about it. And if you study historians, you will get, and Christian, biblical historians, you will get different views. You will get some that will say the traditional view and the overwhelming view is that he was beheaded there in Rome. There is a secondary position taken by some that he was released. But the fact is, we don't know. So here's the deal. You don't know what you don't know, so you don't know it. So, we don't know what happened. For whatever reason, the Scripture doesn't tell us those details. And so we just trust with it. But we do learn from this passage in the end of in the 2 Timothy, that we do know that's his last book that he wrote. And from the text of that, it would seem to fit perfectly with the idea that he was executed in Rome and that he was facing his, of course, his death. Now, with that said, I want to draw your attention to the passage. We're going to focus actually on verses 6 through verse 21, okay, the end of the chapter, or actually in the chapter, verses 6 down to verse 22. But before we do that, we're going to give you a setting. Now, I'm going to give you the setting first for a reason, okay? Because then I'm going to talk to you about the history that surrounds the time of his death. Before I give you the setting of it, okay, I want to describe to you what Paul's focus is in this setting. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There are 10 challenges that Paul gives to Timothy in verses 1 to 5, okay? And if you want to mark them, I can give them to you. I did not mark them in my Bible. I was showing why I didn't, but you can mark them or you can write them down however you want to do it. Let me give you the 10 words and or the phrases, and then you can just look, let's look through it, okay? The first one is in verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore, verse 2 rather, the setting is in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And verse 1 simply gives you the setting here that God's going to balance the books. You ever feel like sometimes the books aren't balanced in your life? That you've done some things you haven't gotten credit for? That you've served God and seems like nothing's happened? You've faithfully served him and you haven't seen the results you wanted to see? Well, God's going to balance all those books out. If you want a side reference for that, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 is a wonderful passage to read along with verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. But now in verse 2 begins these 10 exhortations. And the first one is simply this. It's obvious. The first one, preach the word. Preach the word. Now what does that mean? Okay, if you want to write that down, preach the word. It means to loudly proclaim or announce or declare the word of God. Now, what is Paul telling Timothy to do? Paul's telling Timothy to do exactly what we're doing here tonight, to proclaim the word. Now, I want you to think for a moment how weird that is to our culture. Now, if you're over a certain age, it's not as weird to you. Just like if you're over a certain age, the technical world is not as familiar to you. That's just the way it is. Yeah, there's nothing weird about that. I mean, Karen mentioned to one of the kids one time about quarter to three. And they said, what does that mean? Because they always see numbers. They're not used to seeing a hand that is quarter till that. They're used to seeing 2:45. They're not used to, I told you the story before of the man, the young person in England who was a hired hand at a well-known company that dealt with modern music, and he was a teenager, a very young adult, but he was on the staff, and they gave him a cassette tape of an artist of years gone by, some artist of fame, and said, we want you to listen to this with a Walkman. It was like the anniversary of the Walkman, and he listened to the first four songs over and over again because he couldn't figure out how to get to the second half of the cassette tape. He had never seen one. He didn't. The idea of popping it out and flipping it over was as foreign to him as to some of you, Facebook or an iPad or an iPhone would be or whatever. That's just the way it is. But so to the younger culture today, the idea of sitting still with nothing to put your hands to do, you can't be doing anything. And nothing to see. There's no nothing to get you to sort of medicate your emotions. All you're called to do when you come here is sit and listen to the proclaiming of the Word of God. The most entertaining thing we do is actually write the words on the screen. This is about as entertaining as it gets. Okay. Now, for me, I think it's awesome. We have as many kids that come and listen, many of them from families who don't care if they come or not, and to actually sit here, and they don't listen all the time, I understand that, but at least they try, at least we try to help them want to try. But Paul says to preach the word. Timothy, I want you in this environment. Now, his environment is different than ours, but we're going to see his environment in a moment. Preach the word. Second, he says this, be instant in season and out of season. Now, the word instant means this. The word instant means this. It doesn't mean necessarily to stay ready all the time. It means to constantly have an urgency about what you're doing. Constantly have an urgency in what you're doing. These are the last words of a challenge of a man who's facing death to a young man he loved. He says, listen, preach the word, but now watch this. Number two, constantly keep an urgency of what you do. Don't become casual or complacent about God's call upon your life. Now, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. It doesn't apply to me. It does apply to you. Whatever God's call for your life is, God deliver you and God deliver me from becoming complacent at what he has for us. The third exhortation is reprove. Now, what does reprove mean? Reprove, this Greek word means to correct someone, to bring them to a point of change. So he's telling Timothy, listen, you go about and you correct people in ways that need to be changed. But then he says, rebuke. What's the difference between reprove and rebuke? Is he saying the same thing twice? He's not. That particular word means this, correct somebody who will not change. It was just because somebody doesn't change, and you, well, he's not going to listen to me. He may not listen to you. I went and had lunch today with a guy who won't listen to me. But I keep rebuking him. I keep rebuking him. He paid for lunch. So I thought it was okay. You paid for lunch. I'll rebuke you. You're not going to listen, but at least I get lunch. No, but the point is that there are people that as a pastor, I rebuke, and there's no indication that they're going to respond. I've got a list, and I have a list of people that I keep. It's not an official list. It's not like under lock and key. It's not in the safety deposit box or anything. But in my mind, I have a list of people. Now, the list can only be so big because of my time limitations. But I have a list of people that I constantly go after who show no signs of waking up. And then I have another list of what Pastor Godfrey would call hot prospects. People who are, like today, I went by a place of business to visit the young lady that sat over here Sunday morning, because Hazel, I knew her first name and her husband's name, but didn't have a last name or a place to live. I knew where she worked, so I went by her place of business. Had a nice talk to her and said, that I'll come this weekend. They plan on coming back the next weekend, which is great. When I was at Colony Ridge, there was a staff member there that came about 3 weeks ago because Brother Remo was doing his ministry work there, and she came, and she spoke very positively, and she hadn't come for 2 weeks. Well, the next week, she moved from more location to location, and yet last week, she said she was sick, but planning on coming, but she was sick, so she's planning on coming this Sunday. So these would be hot projects. These are people that I'm trying to stay in contact with that are in the area that maybe possibly will be ministered to or leading to Christ or whatever. So that we have that list, but I have another list of people, and it can only be so long because of time constraints, that I go to on a regular basis, and God has to give me wisdom when to drop somebody off that list because of time constraints. But that's what the idea of rebuke there is. You just keep after them, even people who are stubborn. And then exhort with all long-suffering. The word exhort there means to beg. He's telling Timothy to beg people. I beg people all the time. I say, listen, won't you come Sunday? I told somebody last week, I went and had my something done, and I a nice man, I said, hey, you know, you give me an answer to this question, or you can come Sunday to church and tell me. Why don't you do that? Instead of calling me next week, just come to church on Sunday and tell me then. But anyhow, you exhort, you plead with people to do right. And then it says, with all long-suffering. So you plead with people with long-suffering, which means you beg them. That phrase with long-suffering means without getting angry. He's saying when you beg people, don't get angry with them. Don't cock an attitude. Well, I knew they weren't going to listen. Oh, sorry, dogs. Why don't they just go where they want to go? No. No, no, no. You beg with that patience. And then it says with doctrine. So that means that the exhortation, beg, has two modifications to it. One, or modifiers. One, long suffering. So I beg them without getting angry, and then I beg them with the doctrine. I continually give them the doctrine of the Word of God. I beg them with the truth of God's Word. The man I had lunch with today, I begged him with the Word of God. That's what I give out. That's all I have to give out. That's all we have to offer. We can't offer anything else. I thank God for our youth programs. I thank God for the bike kit. I thank God for the sunrise service, the Easter concert, all the different things we have. But at the end of the day, all we have to offer that makes it worth coming to church is the doctrine of the Word of God. Now, that results in other things happening, relationships and unity and helping each other. That's all true, but it's the doctrine. And he's telling Paul to do that. Then he says, okay, in verse 3, okay, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, verse 1 and verse 3 in these five verses are descriptive phrases that surround the environment. In verse 1, it's just a descriptive event of what's going to happen in the future. In verse 3, it's that which is happening on earth, which is people don't want to hear the truth. Isn't that true? People want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth, unsaved people particularly. Okay? And then it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That certainly is what's happening today. People are buying into the lies. So actually verses 3 and 4 are descriptive phrases. Now verse 5 gives you the remaining challenges. It says, watch thou in all things. The word watch means, it refers to moral alertness. Moral alertness. Be careful. Keep yourself right morally in all things. Endure affliction. The word endure means suffer. Suffer. The eighth explanation is suffer. Suffer difficulties. Okay? Then it says, do the work of an evangelist. The word evangelist means to share the good news of the gospel. Now, you might paraphrase that by saying, join a grow team, but you can do it different ways. You know, get a track, invite people, share your faith, okay? And then it says, make full proof of thy ministry. The word proof there means to fully carry it out. So that was carry out your ministry to the ultimate end. Don't stop doing what I've called you to do. So those 10 things, preach the word, be instant, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, exhort with doctrine, watch, endure, evangelize, and make full proof. Now, I say all that to make this point. The context in which those exhortations are made are not in the best of conditions. Now, when you use songs that were of yesterday, then I know you date yourself to a point. So I'm going to go ahead and do that because just the way it is. There was a song that was my pastor used to sing, and he loved to sing it for some reason. Not sure why, but he loved to sing it. And maybe you like the song. If you do, that's fine. But there's a phrase in it that I really struggle with, and it says, Lord, you know if you're looking below, it's worse now than then. And I scratch my head with that because, first of all, it says, God, if you're paying attention, and I struggle with that on a theological level. But, okay, the fact, it's worse now than then. Folks, it's never been easy to live for the Lord. It's never been easy. Well, you know, I wish I lived back in the day where I could go witness and people would get saved. It's never been that way. You know, Romans 3 verses 10 through 23 has been the standard condition of mankind since Adam and Eve sinned. No man seeks after God. That's true that there are times when societies are more conducive because of outward pressure, but then you have the challenge of people simply conforming because that's what everybody's doing. For example, have you ever wondered why the people of Israel in the Old Testament so often struggle with staying on the course? Why they keep going off track? Think about it. Here you have Moses and the leadership, and let's say 2 or 3 or 4, maybe 500,000 people coming out of Egypt. at least hundreds of thousands coming, a huge, massive number of people coming out of that land. Now, let me ask you a question. If you have 100,000 people of any stripes, of any group, just you pick out 100,000 people randomly from any group, or even specifically from a group, you're going to have all kinds of people in that 100,000 people. You're going to have alcoholics, or you're going to have perverts, or you're going to have immoral people, you're going to have people who get angry. You're going to have all, not everybody walked around during those 40 years with, like in my old Catholic parochial school books, all the saints had these big, like, divers hats on. You know, the diver thing, you know what I'm talking about? You see them sometimes in art. We had Bob Jones, had some pictures like that. People were up and they had these diving helmets on, gold helmets like this, you know. It wasn't like that. These were regular people who struggle with the same things you and I struggle with today. And not with, you know, what to watch on cable, obviously, but they struggle with that sin nature, okay? Now, I want to read you a quote from, I'm not going to do this too often, but I'll spell it to you, and you can tell me how to pronounce it. I forgot to get this checked ahead of time. T-A-C-I-T-U-S. T-A-C-I-T-U-S. How do you pronounce that? Sounds good. Okay, he was a Roman historian and a senator during the time of the Apostle Paul. He wrote this. Nero punished a race of men who were hated for their evil practices. These men were called Christians. He got a number of people to confess. Now, some say that there was the burning of Rome, and then he blamed them, and it was a scapegoat, whatever. But go on, let's go say this. Continue the quote. On their evidence, a number of Christians were convicted and put to death with dreadful cruelty. Some were covered with skins of wild beasts. So their bodies are covered and left to be eaten by the dogs. So you take a Christian and cover them with animal skin and throw them out towards the wild animals when they would eat them alive. Okay. Others were nailed to the cross. Many were burned alive and set on fire to serve as torches at night. Really? It's worse now than then? Had a bad week? Has it been this bad? I'm just saying that's the environment. Now, Paul's getting ready to leave. Now, Paul, you know what a security blanket is? You know, there's some, I don't really do this anymore. As a kid, I guess I did it. But for some reason, putting the thumb in the mouth must be like a sedative. Because little kids do it all the time. And they put that thing in there, and well, they don't always do it, but they do it. And they get their little blanket or something, and that's their security. Okay? Now, I don't know that Paul was that to Timothy, but just knowing human nature, it had to be. And if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you know that Timothy wasn't like the sharpest knife in the drawer when it came to self-confidence. Okay? Paul was constantly trying to encourage him. He's getting ready to leave and leave Timothy in a mess. I had somebody tell me today. They were explaining to me all the awfulness of the politics and the current president and the current Congress and how it's all terrible. And they made this comment to me. I feel sorry for your grandchildren. Well, I appreciate that, but I just, you know, it's always been difficult. Now, question. In such a pluralistic society, why was Rome so harsh on Christians? And what's the answer? Why was Rome so harsh on Christians? Go on, you can tell me. Do what? Well, they weren't scared of them. Pardon? That was one. There are two main points. One, the worship of Caesar, that was not facilitated. But there was a second thing I came across from a study this week that I had not heard before. So, and I double sourced it, and I'm going to share this with you. It was just interesting, okay? It says that in two of the resources I took on to, or read this week, said that Rome designated Christianity as something that was different. They called it superstitious. Now, why do they call it superstitious? And let me give you a quote here from this one book. Because In Roman society, religious beliefs were valid only, now watch this, insofar as it could be shown to be old and in line with ancient customs. New and innovative teachings were regarded as superstitious. So, in their mindset, it just didn't fit in. Okay? Now, can I just say this? For a different reason, we as a society don't fit in. Now, I'm going to give you a sidebar here, okay? I'm making a point here. I'm going to get there eventually, but you need to follow me, okay? All right. I've observed something. There is a movement afoot in our country of becoming tolerant of Muslims, of the Muslim faith. We should be tolerant of them, okay? Well, because we live in a pluralistic society. The only point I would make about that is this. Does anybody remember a number of years ago, the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, had some kind of event where some comment was made about women submitting to their husbands? And you would think they had said, you ought to kill your mama or something. I mean, they got all kinds of negative press because now watch this, Christians believe in God's design for the home. How many Christians get, not crucified, literally, obviously, but get attacked because they believe in marriage between a man and a woman? There's a lawsuit now that I understand in Atlanta because the fire chief in Atlanta got fired because for his church he wrote a document defining marriage only between a husband and wife and against homosexuality. And the mayor or people heard about it, and they fired him. Now it's in litigation for doing that. All I'm saying is, this whole thing, idea of accommodating sort of changes when it talks about Christians. Because we don't fit in. Now, we don't have to act weird to not fit in. All we have to do is believe the Word of God, the inerrancy of Scripture, the authority of God's Word, and we're not. Now, I say all that to say this. That's the environment that's happening here. And in this difficult situation, what Paul does not tell Timothy to do is this. Don't try to change your society. He's not telling Timothy not to vote if he had the right to vote, which he didn't. But if he hadn't, he's not saying that. But he's saying we need to understand something. What we need to do is stand for the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God, because people are going to be changed is because of the Word of God, not because of who we vote into office. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to vote people in the office who believe the Word of God. But what changes society, what changes people, is the Word of God. Now, with that said, okay, that's the setting, verses 1 to 5, of what now follows in verses 6 down to verse 22. Because in verse 6 down to verse 22, it is now how Paul ends his public communication. The inspired Word of God ends, as far as from Paul's pen that we have, ends right here. And this last section, which is the only glimpse we have into his death experience. We don't have any facts that we can give you about how he was crucified, how he died exactly, when he died exactly, and all that surrounded that. We don't know that. Not with any surety, okay? But what we do know from verses 6 through 22 is how he faced death. And the reason why I spent so much time laying out verses 1 to 5 is because that exhortation to Timothy is important because of point one. Write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, finally, I can write something down. Number one, confidence. Wait a minute, confidence in ministry. We're going to see in verses 6 to 8 Paul's confidence in his ministry, which would have involved those 10 things. Because Paul would not tell Timothy to do what he wasn't doing. So Paul's confidence in the purpose of ministry. Because sometimes when you come to the end of your life, you sometimes wonder if your life means anything. Isn't that true? Go back in the archives of movies, and you have It's a Wonderful Life. you go by back not so far, and but a good number of years, you have Mr. Holland's Opus, if you're familiar with that particular movie. You have different kinds of movies that magnify the purpose of life. And what is the purpose of life? And does it make any sense? Do you believe for a moment Christians are immune from that? Heard today that the school that Deb went to, that Karen and I went to in Chattanooga, Tennessee, is dissolving after many, many decades of ministry. They're combining with they've gone SBC a long time ago, a while back, I guess, and they're combining with Piedmont Baptist College. It's Piedmont. Right. And went to Salem. But this, when we were going to school there, there were like 3,000 students. So the auditorium would seat 3,000, and you had to come through for chapel, which was three times a week, certain doors and check in, and they had the people there with check your number, and you had to sit in the 3,000 students. And the church ran, I don't know, had the church as a whole had 10 or 15,000 people. It was a huge, huge operation. And now the church has got down to 200 people, and it sold its property, changed its philosophy completely, not just recently. The change of philosophy and ministry happened decades ago, which is why they're where they're at now. And the school went the way of all the flesh. And just as, now, what's the point of all that? So it's coming to a close now this April, and that school will no longer, the school we went to will no longer be there. Now, in your life and in my life, that's going to happen. Come to the point where your life is over. And when you look back, it's going to be a challenge to keep it in perspective. And that's one of the reasons, hold your place here if you would, and turn to the passage I made reference to earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of the reasons why Paul says this. I made reference to it earlier, but you may not be familiar with it, so I don't want to just assume you know the verse and then you miss the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 5. The whole passage, verses 1 to 5, is very helpful. But verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, till the Lord will come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, we can't add up the score now. And, like my pastor, Brother Damon Wyatt, has been gone for a number of years, a couple of years. His brother who led me to Christ, Brother Frankie Wyatt, has been gone for a couple of decades. And so whatever, you know, Sunday afternoon I had the joy of leading a young man to Christ. So whatever I do in my ministry somehow is tied into them. I mean, I would not be here tonight if it wasn't for Damon E. Wyatt or for Frankie Wyatt or for Lucy Casper, who brought it. There are just so many other people that led me, brought me to my point. And same thing for you in your life. And so everybody that you affect, you know, adds to their account, okay? Every dollar you give to missions or to the general fund here is part. So anyhow, we don't judge ahead of time, but we have to keep things in perspective. And what we can judge now, before we go to heaven, is our confidence in ministry. Now, with all that said, we go to point A. So point A, I don't think it's in point A in your outline. I think it's just a little arrow of some kind. But let's talk about the timing. That's all we have time for. Don't have time. No pun intended. But the timing, okay? Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Now, the reference to the offering there is referenced back in Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, the being poured out offering, drink offering, but being poured out. He's willing to be poured out. He's willing for, he understands the timing has come. Have you ever known anybody that had their doctorate degree and being an Eeyore? You know who Eeyore is? Who is Eeyore? Eeyore. Who is Eeyore? The Winnie the Pooh. And what's he known for? His sunny side up, the sun will come up tomorrow. What was he known for? Pessimism. It's always, it's just always, it's so, like this. Now listen, I just want to warn you about something. Now, we're getting ready to come towards a couple of months, and the tourists are going to be coming in. Okay. The tourists are coming in. And we're not going to complain about the traffic. And I know we haven't complained about the weather. Now, we've done a bit too much editorializing, maybe, but we're not going to complain about the weather. Now, why? Now, watch this. You need to hold your place here. Turn to Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, okay, in Acts 20, Paul is seeing the leaders at Ephesus for the last time. He's going to Jerusalem. He's never going to see him again. He makes that clear to them later on in this verse chapter. But verse 24 says this, "None of these things move me." Now, why is Paul... you got these two references. Go back to 2 Timothy 4, okay? "I am now ready to be offered." Now, how can he be ready? Come on, Paul. You might have your head cut off. You know why? Because he lived ready. Look at verse 24 of Acts 20. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with" what? "With joy. And the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus." I want to be joy. I'm gonna finish this with a joy that comes from knowing and doing God's will. Now that's what we need. Now can we all agree it's not very easy? Because we have a built-in default. We all have an app in our system that by default we tend to push. We complain and we whine and we fuss and things aren't right and this ain't right. I don't like this. I don't like that. Heaven forbid somebody brings up politics. That's just politics or the weather, and it's just And you're reminded of the true story of when the fellow with the another story, but the name slipped my mind. And the Reformation, Luther. His wife comes down one morning, and she's dressed in black in mourning clothes. And Luther asks her, "Who died?" And she says to him, "Well, evidently God has died. The way you've been acting lately, God must have died." And he got the point. He is quoted as giving advice sometimes when men would come to him depressed. He'd say, "Listen, stop being depressed and go back and hook up the horses and go lay out some manure that will encourage your heart." Well, the point, I don't know about that part of it. I'm not a farmer. But the point is that we all struggle. But Paul ended his life with a joy of accepting God's timing. Now watch this. We're going to struggle with the timing of God's event, of God's timing for the end of our life, if we struggle constantly throughout our life of His timing within our lives. Okay? The red lights. People not doing what they were supposed to do. Things happening. God has a timing. So, how did Paul end his life? He ended it with confidence when it came to his ministry and the timing that God had for things. So we'll end there with that. Ask ourselves this question. Are we living with confidence in God's timing? I can tell you sometimes sometimes I can tell you this. My confidence in God's timing sometimes increases or decreases in direct proportion to how tired I am. Can I get a witness here? If you get tired, if you get worn out physically, it can be really difficult. But remember this, being tired is no excuse for a wrong attitude. Having a bad hair day doesn't justify wrong behavior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Bless these truths, we pray, to our heart, and help us to follow you and be guided by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for